We're in the book of Colossians, and we're down to about verse 6 of chapter 2. That's where we're going to start today. Paul says, "As you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And we stop with our reading there for now. This is a warning against false teaching. And first of all, he wants to emphasize that Christ is the ultimate of knowledge. They were concerned to really know philosophy, to know truth. And here the Apostle Paul says, Christ is the ultimate of knowledge. You want to be wise, you want to have true knowledge. If you have Christ, he's the one who will give you that. Remember in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me." I am truth. Jesus made that tremendous claim concerning himself. And then I like a verse over in Ephesians 4, too, that is such a good verse in connection with this, as you're thinking of truth and so forth, where it says, "The truth is in Jesus," Ephesians 4 and verse 21. "If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Tremendous claim. You want to know truth? About things that really matter, spiritual matters, the truth is in Jesus. We used to have a house across from the campus that was, we called Koinonia House, Fellowship House. And we had meetings in it and so forth. Out in front, we had a sign, and on that sign we put this verse, "The truth is in Jesus." And you should have seen the uproar it caused. Right across from the administration building, the students, some of them were indignant, and there was some of the faculty, and they had editorials in the school paper blasting that. The truth isn't easy. Why, there's truth in all kinds of religion. What a claim to make. But that's precisely what the scripture claims. You want to know truth, spiritual truth, you want to get to know God, Jesus is a source of truth. And here he emphasizes that fact, Paul does, when he says the truth is in Jesus. So, if that's true, you don't want to go beyond Jesus. He says, as you've received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in Him. Now, when we get saved because we hear the message about the Lord Jesus. We hear that we're sinners. We hear that we're lost. We hear that we aren't right with God. And then we hear that Christ on the cross hung there bleeding and dying to pay for our sin. He was buried, he rose again, and now he's able to save all who will come unto God through him. So, we begin with Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We accept him. And Paul says, you began with him, keep going with it. Don't wander off. He's going to give warning here about false teaching. He says, don't get off into false teaching. You started with the Lord Jesus. Stay with Him. Stay with the truth about Him. Because here is ultimate truth. You want to know what truth is? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All around there's error, there's deception. But when you come to Christ, there is absolute truth. Then there's this amazing claim about Jesus, saying that he is God. Verse 9, it says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. What a tremendous, tremendous claim. Now, it was mentioned earlier how so many of these false religions are off on the person of Christ. Some are off on the work of Christ. For example, there are churches that will say, like the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus is the Son of God. They'll emphasize His deity. They'll emphasize the fact He's virgin-born and so forth. And that's good. But then you have to ask, all right, now what about His work and how do you get saved? Because this too is important. His person is important. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. If you don't believe Jesus is God, that He's the Son of God, and that He is uniquely God, now don't fall into this trap that some do. They'll say, oh yeah, Jesus is God, but you know, we're all God. God is everything, and everything is God, and so you're God, and I'm God, and Jesus was God, and so you can say Jesus is God, but it means nothing. If that's where you're coming from. The Bible says He's uniquely God. We're not God. We're His creation. And we have sinned and we need to be saved, but we're not God. A lot of the New Age people, you know, wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and smile at themselves and say, I'm God. And they delude themselves and deceive themselves. No, the Bible says you're not God. God is in heaven. And you're on earth. But here it says of Jesus that when He was here, you could say in His body, God is. He's linked with the humanity of the Lord Jesus. And He's fully God. Not part God. Not a kind of deluded God. Or a weakened form of God. He is fully God, even as He's fully man. So the scripture emphasized that very strongly. Now you say, that's hard to understand. Yes, it is. There are mysteries about Christianity. But it's the truth. This is what Jesus claimed. This is what His followers believed. As they saw Him, as they heard Him, and they heard the miracles, they watched His life, they saw Him hang on the cross, they saw Him raised from the dead. They said He's more than man. He claimed to be God. And the Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. And so as believers, we hold to the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus. He is both God and man. He's fully God. Now, what he emphasizes too is that as Christians, when we have him, we have all we need spiritually. He says, you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. If you have the Lord Jesus, you don't need anything else spiritually. He is enough to save us. He's enough to lead us. He's enough to nourish our spiritual life. He's enough to raise us in the final day if we've died. He's enough. You, he says, are complete in him. What an amazing claim. Now, false religions will say, no, he's not enough. They may say, well, he's a good teacher, and he said some good things. Muslims will say that. Hindus will say that. But they'll say he's not enough. There are other great teachers. Muhammad came along later than Jesus. He's a later teacher, and he's because of that, greater, in a sense. So that they don't give him this place. Those who are Christians say, no, he is enough. He is unique. He is the Savior. I don't need another guru. I don't need another Savior. Jesus is enough. You're complete in him. Now let me ask you, are you sure you're saved this morning? Can you say, I have the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior? If you look back to the time when you received him, and you could say, I know I'm saved. And can you say today, you know, he's all I need. We're complete in him. I don't need to fall into some other religion. I don't need to make some pilgrimage to some place. I don't need to fall into a legalistic trap. Somehow to make myself right with God in the Lord Jesus, I'm complete. I have enough. We sometimes sing that hymn, complete in thee. And this is what this scripture is emphasizing. It's a wonderful thing to be saved and to know your sins are forgiven and to know that if you have the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't need any other to make you right with God or to lead you. Some of his followers were turning away from him, and Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said, Lord, whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. No one else. You are uniquely the one with the words of eternal life. You are the Savior, and there's no other. So that Paul wants these Christians now in Colossae who are being bombarded with different ideas, spiritism and legalism and world philosophy, he wants them to realize how important the Lord Jesus is, how sufficient he is. If you have him, you have all you need. You don't need anything else from some other religion to somehow meet your spiritual needs. Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? It's a wonderful thing to know. When you have Christ, you have enough. And here he emphasizes, you're complete in him. Now, he wants to talk about the work of Christ. And one of the things that Paul struggled with all the time was Jewish teachers coming in and saying to these young Christians, you know, what you've done is fine. You believe in Jesus, but you're going to have to keep the law to make it then. You must go back. You need to be circumcised. You need to begin to live like a Jew. That means you eat kosher food. It means you don't eat pork. It means you follow all the rules and regulations. Keep the festivals. Keep the feast days. Keep the Sabbaths. All those things. And those are very important. What you've done is fine, but it's not enough. And so Paul here is going to emphasize that as far as the law is concerned, Christ's death satisfies the law. They're saying you need to be circumcised and live like a Jew. Paul here says, listen, you were circumcised spiritually in Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Circumcision, literally, for a boy, the Jews do it for the boy babies, they circumcise, they cut off part of the flesh. And this was a sign of the old covenant. So the Jews, boys, still practice that. It's part of being a Jew. It came to symbolize putting off the flesh, the evil part of man, the dark side of man. And here what Paul is saying is when you accept the Lord Jesus, spiritually, you go through a spiritual circumcision as far as the old life is concerned. He says, putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. So he says, spiritually, this is what happens. You don't have to go through the physical thing. He says, the minute you accept the Lord Jesus, spiritually you are circumcised, you become a part of God's people. Don't go back to the old law and say, well, now you're going to have to keep the old law. You're going to have to be circumcised and go through all the Jewish ritual. So he emphasizes that strongly. Now he says, not only are we circumcised, but Paul says there's baptism. And that baptism, he picks this up in Romans 6, pictures a burial, a death and a burial. And then you come up out of the water and it pictures a resurrection, a new life. And so when people are baptized, this is what they're acting out. They're saying, I received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And because I've done that, as my substitute, now God reckons me to have died with him and buried with him. And now I'm going to live a new life. And baptism pictures that. And so we don't sprinkle people. We immerse them. Because this is the picture of burial. You go under the water. And we put them under all the way. I remember one time we had a baptism and the person who was being baptized was afraid of water. And I guess they weren't afraid of a shower, but the idea of going under the water, and this person was trying to keep his head up. And the people in the group were saying, push him down, all the way down, get him under. And he finally was pushed under. But that's burial, see. And so as we think of the symbolism there, it pictures a death to the old life, just as circumcision, a cutting off of the old flesh, was pictured as well. Buried with him in baptism. And so there's a symbolism. It doesn't do anything actually spiritually unless you've accepted the Lord Jesus. It's meaningless. So we don't fall into that trap. Now he goes on to say we're made alive. And now he's going to begin to talk about what happened with our obligation to the law. God's law, when it's broken, has a penalty. Now, we have laws in this city and in this state and in this country. And if you break these laws, you're in big trouble. The law is going to have to be satisfied. We heard recently of a missionary in Mexico who was driving along, and he stopped by the police, I don't know what for, some... maybe he ran a stoplight or something, I don't know. They checked his vehicle out, and he had a gun in it. Because he was just carrying an old rifle around. Now, it's against the law in Mexico to have a gun, apparently, in your vehicle. Now he's in trouble with the law. And they were told, people are told, pray for him. Because here he's broken the law. And the law, if you break that law, I understand there's a possible penalty of 4 years on up in prison. And you don't want to go to prison in Mexico. They complain about prison here. It's very different in South America. The law, when it's broken, has a penalty. And Paul here says, the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's he talking about? The law. The law that we've broken was against us. When you break the law becomes your adversary. The law says you're going to get locked up. The law says you're going to be punished. You've broken the law. It's against us. So here God's law that Paul says is holy and just and good, nothing wrong with it, is against us because we are imperfect and we have failed and we've broken it. And all you need to do is if a person says, I never sinned, they say, well, why don't you just read over the Ten Commandments? See what it has to say. Honor your parents. I've never talked to anyone yet, young person, who said he'd always done that. There was a boy up at camp who said he wanted to be saved this last camp. We went over some of these things, and that he always honored his parents. He says, no, I sure haven't. So, you realize you've broken God's law. And you've failed. And the law now is your adversary. And the law is against you. And so Paul speaks here of this handwriting that's against us, contrary to us. But he says Christ has taken that away. He's taken it away. And I want to go back to Galatians 3:13. And this is a good verse to memorize if you haven't already. The verse says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse or penalty of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us from the penalty of the law. How? By taking the penalty on himself. And so it says here, nailed it to the cross. You know, behind me there's this cross. Now when a person was crucified, they put the accusation at the top of the cross, what he was guilty of. Guilty of murder, rape, whatever it is, insurrection. Here the charge is up at the top of the cross. And they realize that a person is dying there. That's the law he's broken. And so anyone passing by could realize this is why he's dying. Now what Paul is saying here is all of these times when we have broken God's law, the law has been broken, the law is against us, the law is contrary to us. This, all these charges have been nailed to the top of the cross, Christ's cross. And he hangs there, bleeding and dying for my sin. For my breaking of God's law. So the charges now that I deserve are over Jesus. And he's hanging there, bleeding and dying for me. Has that ever gripped you? This is the reason Jesus died. It was for your sin. It was for my sin, personally. But by dying, you see, he's paid the penalty, and on the basis of that, now God can forgive us. We can be saved. We can be forgiven. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a wonderful thing it is to have that weight, to have that guilt, to have that terrible depression that comes with realizing you failed and you deserve to be judged by God. All taken care of. Jesus paid it all, the hymn says. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So that's the imagery now. Paul says, you know, you don't need to go back to the law. Don't do that. Those charges the law brought against you are all taken care of. And you're free. Now focus on Christ. Don't focus on the law and trying to keep those commandments that you failed so desperately. So he says, don't go back to the law. The law's penalty is paid. And don't go back to the law. Don't let people come to you and say, well, you can't be saved unless you eat certain food or drink certain things or keep certain festivals or Jewish holidays or anything like that. He says, don't let anyone judge you in these matters. Remember, the old law is out of the picture now as far as God is concerned. Christ paid for your penalty. You've broken it repeatedly. And he says in verse 17, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, if you're at camp in the morning, if you get up early and the sun's coming up, the camp is largely going to be in the shade because of the shadow of the twin sisters. You're going to see the shadow of the mountains there. And looking at the shadow, you'll realize there's substance behind that shadow. There is a mountain up there that is casting that shadow. What he's saying here is the Old Testament, the laws, the ceremonies, all these things were just like a shadow. Christ is the substance. He's the one really who is the Savior. The sacrifices, the offerings, they couldn't save. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Behind all that, these shadows, which were indistinct and weren't as plain, is the reality of Christ himself. Now he says, don't go back to the shadows. Don't go back to keeping the Jewish observances, the sacrifices and all the rest. You're going back to the shadow. You've got Christ and he's the reality. Don't go back to the shadows. Sad when you think of the Jews, you know, there's an element of the Jewish people. They want to go back to the shadows. They'd like to have the temple. They don't have sacrifices at present. They don't have any temple. But some of them want to have a temple. They want to have an altar of burnt offering. They want to reinstitute the sacrifices. Paul would say, oh, you're going back to the shadow. Going back to the shadow. The reality has come. Christ is the Savior. Don't be so foolish as to go back to the shadow. Instead, he says, the substance is of Christ. Now, he also warns against Spiritism, and he says Christ has defeated Satan's forces. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking reward, delight in false humility, worship of angels, getting into Spiritism, getting into this desire to get in touch with the spirit world. And, you know, that's increasing, isn't it? You know, there are more and more practicing witches in this country. And they say that in France, there are more witch doctors than there are medical doctors. Spiritism. People have turned away from the truth, turned away from Christ. They still have some spiritual longings, so they're trying to get in touch with these spiritual forces out there. And Paul here warns against that. You as a Christian don't get messed up in any of that. Hold fast to the head, he says in verse 19. It's Christ who is the head where you're going to get your spiritual nourishment. You know, all of our nourishment, my body's nourishment, comes through the head, doesn't it? I had breakfast this morning, had a bowl of oatmeal and some toast and a piece of cantaloupe. went into my mouth. It's going to nourish my whole body. All of it comes through the head. What he's saying here is, a Christian, your nourishment, your spiritual nourishment is going to come to you through the head, through the Lord Jesus. He's the head of the body, which is his church, his people. So he says, look to him, focus on Christ, and don't turn aside and get into these other things. So there's a warning against legalism and spiritism. It says the law is fulfilled in Christ. Don't go back to it. Don't subject yourself to that. If you died with Christ, don't go back to works as a basis of salvation. Now, let me say this. Not too many of us are in danger of going back to Judaism, because that is our background. But there's a tendency in many areas to add other works. There are churches that will say to you, well, you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And that's the same as a Jew saying you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Or you can't be saved unless you keep certain rules that we have as a church. If you don't keep these rules, you can't be saved. And they put you under laws as to what you can do to be saved. Paul says here very strongly, don't subject yourself to that. Don't subject yourself to these regulations. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Rules that people lay on you and say, unless you do these things, you will not go to heaven. And some groups are very strong on that. I was in Delaware some time back, and they were telling me about, there's a strong Amish community around there. And they said, you know, none of the houses have curtains. Do you know why? I said, no. They said, well, the bishops go around and they look into the houses. They want to see. Be sure, if you have a television, you're going to be lost and go to hell. And they're going to check, see if you have television. Whatever you have in there. If you'd have a telephone brought in, bishops would be there, because they want to see if you're keeping all the rules. If you fail to keep some of the rules, then you'll be lost. And it's all focusing on what you're doing. And Paul says, quit looking at what you're doing. Look at what Christ has done. And he's enough. You're complete in him. Don't go back, he says, to rules and regulations as the basis of your salvation. Now, as Christians, there are a lot of things we do to please the Lord, but not to be saved. And there's a big, big difference. And so he warns here about this legalism. And then he warns, too, about any spiritism. He says, cling to Christ, don't cling to spiritism. Very strong warning about that. This matter of a worship of angels, a worship of spirits, of getting into that whole area, which he says it can be very, very dangerous. And he says, reject legalism. Man's religion is based on what you do to get right with God. So if you would become a Muslim, they would say to you, all right, you want to get right with God, you want to go to heaven, here's what you do. You pray five times a day. You give a tithe. You make your pilgrimage to Mecca once in your lifetime. You keep the fast of Ramadan every year for about a month. You won't eat or drink from sun up to sundown. You do all these things. And then especially if you would die in a holy war, you would be assured of going to heaven. And it's all looking at what you do. Paul says, quit looking at what you do as the basis of your acceptance with God. Look at what Christ did. Focus on the Lord Jesus. He is the head. And so there's a very strong emphasis on this. And he points out, these rules don't have any value, he says, against the indulgence of the flesh. Rules will not make you a holy person. You're trying to beat yourself. You know, Martin Luther had this struggle. He was a priest, and he didn't have the knowledge of his sins forgiven. He was going through all the performance of the Mass and everything else, and he himself was oppressed with a feeling of guilt and failure. He was a sinner. And he would even flog himself. And he would go without food, and he would fast, and he would pray. He went on a pilgrimage to Rome, and he climbed on his knees up the steps to somehow see if he could get peace with God. None of it helped. He says that it's of no value against the flesh. The flesh still cries out to be heard. And so he says the answer is not looking to yourself and your own works and your own keeping of some rules somehow to please God. You're going to have to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who will save you. He's the one who will motivate you to live a holy life. He's the one who will give you the power to change so that you won't be just a slave of sin constantly. Christ is enough. He says you're complete in Him. And you know, this morning, I hope you can say, I have the Lord Jesus. And He's enough. He's my Savior. I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm a child of God. And I know that He's coming back one day and He's going to take me to be with Himself. And I know that while I'm here in this life, He'll be with me and the Holy Spirit will help me to live for God. He's enough. I hope we can all say that from the heart. The Lord Jesus is enough. If you haven't, it'd be a wonderful thing to just open your heart to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I want You for my Lord and Savior. And I want to know what it is to be forgiven and be a child of God.